Okay, the reading this afternoon is from right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31. We're going to start at verse 24 of chapter 1, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 1. Okay. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, or over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the earth, on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed on it, they'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath in it, breath of life, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, why are we looking at these verses tonight? It's because we want to think about how Christians should think about the world around us. Now, I want to tell you a story about a very special gardener. Unlike other gardeners, this gardener started with nothing. No soil, no sunlight, no atoms. But then one day he started making a garden. Not the sort of garden that you might have at home, but a garden that filled the whole planet. He made jungles where the leaves are as big as umbrellas. He made lakes so still you could lie on them on a unicorn-shaped lilo and fall asleep. He made leaves as red as lipstick and coral the colour of candy floss. He made forests and mangrove swamps, prairies and deserts. And I haven't even told you about the animals that this gardener made. He made hummingbirds as small as bees, and whales as big as buses, squirrels that fly, and bees that dance, worms that eat mud, and goats that eat anything. He made dolphins that smile, and hyenas that grin, and hyenas that laugh. He made butterfly fish, and parrot fish, and lionfish, and batfish and catfish and dogfish and hogfish. He made hairy caterpillars and bald eagles, beavers that build dams and moles that dig holes, and pelicans with beaks like bags and sharks with teeth like razors, beetles with antlers and gorillas as strong as 10 men, toads that blow themselves up like balloons. The great gardener made animals that sing and squawk and spout and hiss and hoot and howl and honk and chirp and peck and pounce and flap and fly and slide and slither and squirm and creep and crawl and prowl and growl and gallop and glide and dive and swoop and jump and warble and skeek, squeak and roar. The great gardener's garden was beautiful. And he hadn't even finished, because the best thing he did was to make people like us who could enjoy his garden He wanted us to spend hours in the afternoon swinging from tree branches with our friends. He wanted us to know the magic of waking up in the morning to see snow falling thickly and quietly. He wanted us to know the joy of digging our toes into warm sand on the beach. And the great gardener said to his junior gardeners, he said, "This garden, I've made it for you. I want you to rule and subdue it." And that was the gardener's way of saying, "I want you to take care of what I've made." So that's what the junior gardeners started doing. They started planting crops and pruning trees and caring for the animals. And it was paradise. It was brilliant. But then something went very wrong. One day, the junior gardeners did something terrible, and a great curse entered the garden planet. And like a kind of poison, it affected everything, from the soil to the skies, and the plants to the people. And because of the curse, there were fires and floods and tornadoes and tsunamis. And because of the curse, the junior gardeners, they started treating the garden as if it was theirs. They forgot that it belonged to the great gardener. They forgot that he told them to care for it. So they started cutting down forests to have bigger houses. They started treating animals badly so they could have cheap food. They started throwing away plastics that ended up in the ocean because they wanted convenience. And before long, the garden planet, which started out as very good, well, it wasn't quite as good as it used to be. Boys and girls, that is the true story that the Bible tells us. God is the great gardener, and we're his junior gardeners. And we've been treating his planet a bit like I've been treating this wheelbarrow. I got this wheelbarrow from Kellaway Builders Merchants just down the road a few years ago. And I don't really care how I use it, if I'm honest. It only cost me 20 quid. So I leave it out in the cold and the rain most of the time. And you can come and see it a bit later, but it's not in good nick. It's rusting. I've already had to replace a wheel. The paint's flaking off. And it's pretty dented. And the truth is, with this wheelbarrow, what I do is use and abuse it. I use and abuse the wheelbarrow. We've been treating God's garden planet like a cheap wheelbarrow from Kellaway Builders Merchants. We've been using it and abusing it. But Genesis 1 tells us something, that God's garden planet, it's not like a cheap wheelbarrow. It's more like this. It's more like a diamond engagement ring. Something that is very special and very, very precious. And I'm going to do something now. I'm going to give this very special and very precious diamond ring to Graham to look after for me. Make sure you all know who it is, because we're going to come back and get it off him after the next song. Okay. Graham, I just want to remind you, sorry, before I give it to you, it's a diamond engagement ring. It's so precious. And I'm giving it to you to look after. Whilst we're singing the next song, keep your eyes on Graham. Because he's looking after something very, very precious. We'll come back to him. Our world is not just random. God made it. He fashioned it. He made it beautiful. And we're going to sing about that now. please have a seat. Graham, I wonder, would you come up? We'll just get you up to the microphone for the sake of the people in the overflow room so they can hear what you're saying. Did everyone keep their eyes on Graham? Graham, have you still got the diamond engagement ring? That's incredibly precious.
I have still got the diamond engagement ring.
What was it like looking after something like that?
Well, it's a responsibility. You'd be very cross if I lost it.
Okay, I'm going to take it back now. Thank you, Graham. Thank you. You can go and sit back down. When I told Graham to look after the diamond ring, he was very careful because it was very precious and it wasn't his. And we've been treating God's wonderful garden like a cheap wheelbarrow from Kellaway Builders Merchants to use and abuse rather than something precious like a diamond ring. Now, these days, there are lots of people telling us to look after the world around us, which is brilliant. But do you see how God's family, me and you, we got the best reason, the greatest reason to care? Because we know that the world isn't just a collection of rocks and gases and atoms. Oh, it's so much better. It's a precious gift, like a diamond ring that God has made for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, think about this. God made this world around you for you. And he made it so carefully, so beautifully. And he's given it to us. And he said, look after it. So how should we treat this wonderful gift? Well, just like Graham looked after the ring carefully, we should be looking after and caring for the world around us. We do all we can to make sure it's not damaged, to make sure it flourishes. So when we're in the school playground and we see a crisp packet on the floor, we pick it up and put it in the bin. When we're at Tesco's looking at the many different options of wet wipes, we try and go for the ones which will biodegrade. Not because it's the right thing to do, but because it's a way of showing God we love him. And we love the gift he's given us. So we care for the world around us. It's because we love God. And we love his gift. But we also care for the world around us. Because we love our neighbour. We love our neighbour. God's garden planet is almost filled by 8 billion people. And he's given it to all of us to enjoy. But when we treat it like a cheap wheelbarrow from Kellaway Builders Merchants, it's often our neighbours who suffer. So in Bristol, pollution levels in central Bristol are twice the legal limits. And a recent report says that nearly one person every day dies earlier than they would have because of the air conditions. Isn't that sad? So when we get out of our cars and onto our bikes, when we write to the mayor asking him to do something, we're not just loving God, we're loving our neighbours. Now, of course, there are lots of different things we can do to care for the world around us. And it's not always simple. And we can't deal with them all now. But wouldn't it be great in your families, at the table, or in small groups, or with your housemates, to say, what can we start doing to treat God's garden planet less like a cheap wheelbarrow and more like a precious diamond ring? But as we ride our bikes and recycle our yogurt pots and write to the mayor, we need to remember something really important. As good as all those things are, what we need most is for Jesus to reverse the curse. We need Jesus to reverse the curse. Do you remember that story I told at the beginning? When Adam and Eve, God's junior gardeners, sinned and they ruined their relationship with God and it ruined the garden itself. And because of that, our garden planet is cursed by their sin and our sin. And no matter how much we try and fix things, whatever we do, we will never be able to reverse the curse. Only Jesus can do that. And he's promised that one day he's going to come back and he's going to wash all the sin out of the soil and fix everything that's broken. Now you may be thinking, well, if he's going to do all that in the future, we don't need to do anything now. But that's a funny way of thinking. And I'm going to explain why. Does anyone know about a man called Michelangelo? Hands up if you've heard of him. You might have heard of him at school. He was a very famous artist and he used to paint pictures onto ceilings. Isn't that incredible? Now, these ceilings often weren't in very good condition. So he'd get his junior artists to smooth all the rough bits and fill in the cracks and mix his colours. And then when everything was ready, he would turn up and start painting. Now, just because Michelangelo was the one who turned a dull ceiling into a masterpiece, that didn't mean his junior painters went around thinking, there's no point us doing anything. Not at all. Quite the opposite. He'd given them clear instructions to get going, and they knew that in some small way, their little bits of work contributed to his masterpiece. And it's just the same for us. Jesus is coming back to reverse the curse, to fix everything that's broken in our natural world. And until then, he's given all of us clear instructions. Take care of my garden. So rather than sitting back, we should be working hard at filling in the cracks, smoothing out the rough bits. Knowing that when he comes back, he'll take all our efforts and turn them into a masterpiece. And we'll be gazing at it and enjoying at it forever and ever and ever. It'll be the most wonderful thing. Let me pray. Father, we're sorry. We're sorry when you treated your world like a wheelbarrow rather than a diamond ring. Please help us to look after the world around us. Please help us to love you and love our neighbours. And please help us to look forward to the time when Jesus will come back to reverse the curse and make everything beautiful again. Amen.
Thank you so much. Ian, come and join me. And I've got some great questions here. Let's do some of the ones that are particularly marked with the X. What have I done with them? Here we go. First very helpful question is just, what is a curse?
Whoa, what a good question.
A really important question.
Wow. Can I just pass that straight over to you?
It's the opposite of a blessing. So a blessing is when God makes everything go wonderfully. And when God curses the earth, he actually makes things become difficult and hard as a sign and as a reminder that we've walked away from him. He often says in the Bible, live my way and it'll be blessing, it'll go wonderfully. You walk away from me and it'll be a curse, it'll be difficult, there'll be thorns and thistles and it'll be hard. So a curse is when is God saying, this is going to be hard, it's going to not be one, it's going to be the opposite of wonderful.
I'll ask the questions okay. if I want well,
to. Here's another one from Junior Church. How will, another great question. How will Jesus wipe away our sins?
Oh, what a good question. On the cross, Jesus, that's where he solves the problem of sin, on the cross. And he fixes our relationship with God on the cross. He begins to fix our relationship with our friends and people at school. And he also, in a weird way, begins to fix our relationship with the world around us and nature and animals. But he's only really fully going to fix them when he comes again.
Thank you. Here's another Junior Church question. The truth is, I don't fully understand this, okay? So you may have to help me out. It says, how many people use Ecosia? Is that right? Whoever wrote that question, is that right? Ecosia, which is an app like Google, but every 25 or so questions, it plants something I can't read. Plants a tree?
Yes. What? It's a search engine. Oh, instead of Google, you can have Ecosia as your search engine.
So the question is, how many people use Ecosia? Hands up if you use Ecosia. 4, 5. Okay, but that's something to look into, perhaps. Ecosia, I've never heard of it. You've heard of it.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Okay, some other questions now. Should we join in with protests? Lots of questions about Extinction Rebellion. Is it right for Christians to protest? Is it okay?
Yeah. That's a great question, and it's one I've been thinking about a lot. I think I can give you some questions to ask rather than some answers. I'm not passing the buck. But the basic position in Scripture is that we submit to government. Unless they're asking us to do something that is against God's will. So here's the question to ask yourself. Is the government's failure to act quick enough on climate change against God's will for us to love our neighbours and care for the planet? If you think they're not acting quick enough, and in doing so, they're breaking God's laws to love our neighbours and care for the planet, you might think it's okay to get involved in what's called civil disobedience. But you'll be slow to do that, because we know first and foremost we want to obey the authorities. So it might be you go on a march that's one that's lawful, rather than one that's going to lead to arrests. But I think that's the good question to ask. Is this counter to God's will?
Thank you. I've got a couple more questions. Just give us headlines. The question says, is climate change a result of the curse or sin or both? And then something I can't quite read. Are they interconnected? Give us a headline. Massive question.
Yeah. A little bit of both. And by the way, this is me kind of guessing a bit, so you might disagree with me, and that's okay. It seems to me that climate change is something that's is a result of us doing silly things that we can stop doing, and to some extent we can fix that way. But it could also be to do with that original curse, which means the world is just groaning and not as it should be.
Yeah. Maybe it was a bit like last week. We were looking at pain and suffering. A kind of, when you hear stories of suffering, one of the things, it's a reminder, it's a wake-up call that all is not well, that we have tried to live in this world and ignored God. So it's a kind of wake-up call, isn't it? Okay, headlines. Doesn't the Bible say there'll be a new earth rather than this earth being restored? If so, does the Michelangelo analogy still apply?
Yeah, it's not a perfect analogy. A better one would be a kind of restoring of a damaged picture. But the Bible does talk about things being made new and renewed. And the truth is, some Christians do slightly disagree on quite what that means. But it's really language of something being changed in such a way that it's made better. And we think that will happen. Jesus will come and change the world in such a way that it'll be recognizable, but better.
Final question then. Should we bother that much when Jesus will make everything new when he comes again anyway?
Yeah, I think we should, because he tells us to. We're told to try and strive to become more godly and follow God's ways more. That Bible's very clear on that. We know that'll never happen perfectly until he comes again. But we try anyway. And I think it's like that with God's garden planet. He says, care for it. You'll never fix it totally. But keep working hard and I'll come and change it totally in the end.
Great. Thank you. Ian, will you just pray for us just to help us sort of keep reflecting on this and responding to what we've heard?
Father, what a big topic. And we pray that tonight might be the start of us talking and thinking more together as a church family in such a way that our lives change in big and small ways and our attitudes change. And as a result of that, you get all the glory. Amen.